Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me, we're going to be in Lamentations tonight. Lamentations chapter 3. That's right after the book of Jeremiah. So, Lamentations 3. So let me start by just letting you into what we're going to do tonight, and telling you that over the last week, at least personally for me, I have, and we've all seen this publicly with different things, but just some personal things that I've seen in my own life and friends and family. You've seen that the tornadoes, as Larry's mentioned, that came through and ripped apart a city in Mississippi and destroyed many, many, many homes and took many lives. As I mentioned with the McNeils, you have a family that's a godly family that's broken now, and that wife has left and taken the kids. I know many people who are in physical pain that struggle each and every day. There was a man that from Greenwood a couple of days ago. He left a choir concert with student, or after leading with students as a piano player, and he had a heart attack while driving and had a terrible wreck and is on life support and everything else. We talked about last night, a young man died of an overdose in our community a few days ago. There's people who struggle, that I know, struggle with jobs, struggle with security with that, and doubts and things. And then we have a great tragedy on Monday with the shootings in Nashville at a church, at an elementary school that's located in the church, in the Christian school. And you think about all of this, you think about this suffering that goes on in our world, goes on in our nation, in our community, and on in our own lives, and we have to ask the question every so often is, how do we deal with suffering? How do we approach suffering? How do we handle it? And so I don't very rarely deviate from what we have on the schedule, but I wanted to deviate tonight. Now, I wanted us to think through how we deal with suffering in our own lives and in the lives of in the world that we live in. It's not too much of a deviation, though, because we're going to see in just a few moments in Lamentations written by Jeremiah, that we're going to see that how we respond to suffering really is in a sense of our understanding of who God is. And so we've been studying theology for several weeks now, and 2 weeks ago we started looking at the doctrine of God. In the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll continue seeing the doctrine of God, and we're going to see tonight how our doctrine of God influences and affects the way that we see and view suffering, and how we handle suffering in our own lives. And Lamentations will help us to see that. This is a book written by the weeping prophet who experienced the exile, experienced being kicked out of his land because of the sin of the nation. God would raise up another nation to come and take his people Israel and remove them to Babylon because of their great sin against God. And this book, Lamentations, is a reflection of this. A reflection of what Jeremiah is feeling. He begins in chapter 1, verse 1, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced labor." Verse 3, "Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest." This is a book of lamenting the sin of the people of God and crying out for God's mercy. In these five chapters, there is a glimmer of hope right in the middle of them. And that's what we're going to look at tonight as we think through suffering. I talk about suffering a lot. I shared this with Peggy Sunday. I talk about suffering a lot because suffering is real. It's real in our lives. There can be tragic suffering, as we've seen with the Nashville case on Monday. But then we have just the everyday sufferings of life. The illnesses and the pain and the physical suffering that we can have. We have relationships that can be shattered, and we can have things that like that. There's all kinds of things that can cause suffering and affliction in our lives. And all of them, God cares about. And God knows about. And we have to remember that. So Lamentations chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. Jeremiah says, I am a man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell like those who have long been dead. Jeremiah's facing affliction along with the people of God because of something they brought on themselves, which is sin. Suffering can be brought on by our own decisions, choices, and things like that as well. And that's what happens here. And yet, regardless of what the cause of suffering, whether it's our own sin or whether it's the results of living in a fallen world, we can still respond the same. And so jumping down to verse 17, Jeremiah says this, my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. My strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Sometimes we get to the place of suffering. Sometimes we get to the place in life where we think, I don't know what else to do. I don't know the next turn to take, the next door to open. It seems like all hope is lost, and this is where Jeremiah finds himself. This is where the people of God find themselves, and maybe you've been there in your own life where you wake up and you think, I don't think I can do another day. I don't want to do another day. This is a difficult life. I don't want to get out of bed and face the reality of what is happening in my life today. I feel as if my hope has perished. Verse 19, he says, remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. And then he says in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. Into verse 18, Jeremiah is saying, I think my hope is failing. My hope is perishing. I don't know what to do. But then he begins to say, I remember, Lord, remember my affliction. Remember my bitterness, my struggling. My soul remembers. It's bowed down within me. And this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. And so Jeremiah is then going to begin to reflect on why it is that he goes from losing sight of hope to having hope. And it's all based on who God is. Verses 22 through 24, we have to remember who God is. In order to endure suffering, we have to remember who God is. Yes, verse 22. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. See, once again, what we've been teaching about and thinking about who God is comes into play in our own lives. One thing I love about theology and studying theology is that it really does meet everyday life. What we believe affects how we will live our lives. And so Jeremiah is going to begin to have hope once again because he remembers who the Lord is. And what is it that he remembers about the Lord? Verse 22, the Lord's loving kindness, his love, or your translation may say great mercies, indeed never cease. Now there's two ways to translate this verse. One is the way that I just read it, that the Lord's loving kindness, this is his covenant love. This is the same word that we've seen over and over in the book of Psalms. God's faithful, never-ending, never-failing love that he has from eternity past for his people, for us in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians chapter 1 says. It's God's never-ending love. Why? Because God himself is love. So it can't stop. It can't end for us. It never ceases. That's one way to think about it, and that's a good way to think about it. We need to be reminded that God's love never fails. That God's love never ceases to those who are his own. There's another way that translates this, and the New King James translates it. Though through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. It's another way to think about it, that we will not be beaten down. We will not be completely afflicted. Paul thinks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Both cases are true. Depends on how you translate it, but both are true about the Lord. Yes, his love never fails, but also in his mercy, we will not be completely crushed. In our suffering, we will not be completely consumed. And this is what Jeremiah's reflecting on. Notice one thing before we move on. You think Jeremiah goes from losing hope to having hope. And what has changed? Well, not his circumstances. He's still sitting there in exile. He's still sitting there in a new place, new smells, new food, new language, new surroundings. And yet, his hope has changed. His perspective has changed because he remembers who God is. And so God doesn't always take us out of our circumstances. He doesn't always take us out of those specific things that we're going through. But God does promise that he's with us through that.
Amen.
He will never leave us nor forsake us. So the love of the Lord never ceases. But then he continues in there, and his compassions never fail. His mercies never fail. That's a good thing. The mercy of the Lord means that God does not give us what we deserve. He does not give us what we deserve because of our sin, because of our rebellion. We deserve hell. We deserve eternity without God. And a lot of times people say, well, God should deal with me fairly. Well, if God dealt with us fairly, none of us could handle it. God shows us so much mercy. And he withholds way more than what we could ever even imagine from us. His compassions never fail. His compassions never fail. I was thinking about this week, and I couldn't help but think of the good old hymn, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. through the storm and through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Told Stacy I want that song sung at my funeral, but it has to be the Elvis Presley version. But I do love that song, and I think of it often, and I sing it often, because often I feel that I am tired and weak and worn. It's just a part of human nature. It's a part of, even as Christians, living in this broken world. But His compassions never fail, and His mercies, they are new every morning. He says that in verse 23. His mercies are new every morning. So even if you go to bed tonight, struggling, thinking, I don't want to endure another day tomorrow with this life in this broken world, you can, because you can know that you're waking up to new, fresh mercies that the Lord has for you each and every day. It's an abundant mercy that God has for us. It's an ocean full of His mercy and kindness that He has for us. And so, yes, we can endure another day because God's mercies will be with us each and every day. Not only is His mercy new every day, but then He says, great is your faithfulness. Great is the faithfulness of God. John MacArthur summed this up, I thought, really well by saying that the faithfulness of God, he says, this is the bedrock of faith, is the reality that God keeps all of His promises according to His trustful, faithful character. Why is it that we can trust that God's faithful? Is because we can trust God because of who He is. Because He is always faithful. And you can scour the scriptures and look at the different ways that God is faithful. Here's just a few. One, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, He's faithful to us in our temptations. He's faithful to us in our temptations, that there is no temptation that's come upon us that's not common to man. He is faithful and He will be with us, and He gives us a way out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says this. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith, or our confession of our hope, without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. God's faithful in our temptations. God's faithful in our salvation. How can we hold fast to the confession of our hope in Christ? Because He who has promised is faithful. God is faithful. We can be assured of our salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says that even in our faithlessness, or our own unfaithfulness, He is faithful. He's faithful even when we are unfaithful. 1 John 1:9 tells us that He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness if we confess our sins to Him. He's faithful in our confession of sin, in our honesty of sin. And then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it called faithful and true. In righteousness, He judges and wages war. He is called faithful. This is the Lord. Why is it that Jeremiah can say, great is your faithfulness? Because that's who God is. And He will always be faithful because He will always keep His promises. We can trust in the faithfulness of the Lord. Another hymn comes to mind. I probably don't have to pull it out of your head too much. You probably are already thinking of it. But great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There's no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. God will be always faithful because He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can trust in Him. Verse 24, not only is God loving, full of mercies. Not only is he faithful, but Jeremiah reflects and says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." He says, God is my portion. There's not a whole lot of things in this life that you can be guaranteed of and count on. There can be things in life. Just think about the tornado that came through Mississippi last week. In just an instant, everything could be stripped away. Think about my friend David that I mentioned. In just an instant, his whole life, his wife, his kids, the house, bank accounts, everything, a career overseas as a missionary, stripped away. And yet, David told me on the phone and said, God is good. God is faithful. He is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my portion. And you can only say that when you've experienced the faith of God in Christ. That when everything is stripped away in life, you can still say, the Lord is my portion. And then that's what Jeremiah says. Therefore, I have hope. My hope is perishing. I'm going to recall this to mind, who God is. And as I've done that, my hope's restored. My hope is restored. And your hope should be restored as well as you reflect on who God is. That doesn't mean that life isn't going to be difficult. That doesn't mean that you're not going to feel the same way as Jeremiah did in chapter 3, verse 18, where you feel like your strength and everything else is perishing and your hope, but you reflect on who God is. You remember who God is. Not only that, we not only remember who God is, we wait on the Lord. Verse 25 through 30. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. These verses right here teach us that we're called to wait on the Lord, even in the midst of the dark night. The morning will come. The morning will come. And we remember, as verse 25 says, the Lord is good. He's loving. He's merciful. He's faithful. And he's good to those who wait, to those who seek him. Verse 26 says, how do we seek him? How do we wait on him? It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Now, that's not talking about salvation of the soul from death to life. He's talking about from that situation. This is what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, I'm going to wait, but as I wait, I'm praying. I'm trusting. I'm depending upon God. See, when life gets difficult, one of the temptations is to start thinking, well, if God's not going to do something, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to come to church. Life is too difficult for these things. I'm reminded of what the psalmist says in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? You ever ask those questions? How long, O Lord, do I have to put up with this suffering? How long until the day comes? He continues, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. Verse 5. But I have trusted in the loving kindness. I have trusted in the loving kindness of the Lord. That covenant, faithful, never-ending love. And my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Amen.
So even when those days are hard, as we're waiting, we can feel like the psalmist and ask, "How long, O Lord?" But we continue to wait, and we wait patiently, and we wait knowing that God is always good. We wait and we pray. We seek Him in His Word. We seek Him with one another. We need one another. This is another example of why we need the church, and we need one another.
Amen.
He continues, and he says in verse 27, "It's good for a man that he should bear this yoke in his youth." It's good to learn this as a young one, as a young man, to learn that life is, this is real life, so that you can learn throughout your life to trust in the Lord. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Notice it's God who's laid it on him. It's God. At verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? What did Job say? Job chapter 2, after he was stripped away of everything. After he was stripped away of everything, and his wife said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Job responded and said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. God is in control. These circumstances that we find ourselves in are not outside of God's knowledge, nor His will. Yet God has a purpose for every single thing in our lives. There is not a tear in our life that is shed that is purposeless. God has a purpose for every tear, for every smile, for every sunny day, and for every cloudy day in our lives. And so as we remember that, we wait on Him. We wait on Him. He continues in verse 29. "Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach." What the psalmist, or what Jeremiah is saying here, is let us be humble in these situations. As we wait on the Lord, let's be humble. As we wait, as we suffer, here's two things to think through. One, as James says, suffering does produce endurance. These trials come to produce endurance in us as God's people, that we can continue to strive. But also, as we wait, we remember that joy does come in the morning. Amen. That it will not last forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. A few years ago, I was going through I call it my blues days, dark days. It was more than just a few hours, more than just a day or two. It was a few months of just not knowing, feeling this way, struggling through this, just feeling like there was a rain cloud over the top of my head every single day. And I had a couple of good brothers in Christ, pastor friends, that reminded me of this passage in 2 Corinthians. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I love this passage, but I do struggle with it a little bit. Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Listen, our bodies, these were not created to live forever because of the fall. There's a curse. Our bodies will die, but our souls, we will be with the Lord. That's why he says your outer man's decaying, but your inner man is being renewed day by day. And then he says, for momentary light afflictions. And I want to say, Paul, do you not realize you suffered so much and you're going to call this momentary light afflictions? But when he compares it to looking to eternity, it is just for a moment. It is just for a vapor in time. It is light compared to what we see. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, let me get there so I quote it correctly for you. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." This is what Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians, that you take your eyes off your present circumstance, put them on Christ, put them on the Lord, remember who He is, and remember that suffering will not last forever. It won't. Why? Because there's a promise of eternal life. Amen. It doesn't always mean that we will feel the relief of the suffering in the midst of our lives now. We might, but we might not. But there will be a day when we don't have to suffer anymore. And that's finally going back to Lamentations chapter 3. That's the last thing. We look to the future. Verse 31 and 32. "For the Lord will not reject forever. For if He causes grief, then He will have compassion according to His abundant loving kindness." Covenant, faithful, never-ending love. We look to the future. We look to the future. The father, one of the fathers, so there was in the shooting Monday, there were three children that passed away and three adults.
Oh, no.
The three children were 9 years old. And one of them was the daughter of the pastor at that church, at that Presbyterian church. And he said this, "Through tears, we trust that she is in the arms of Jesus, who will raise her to life once again." His faith is in the Lord. His trust is in the Lord. Looking to the future. Looking past this present circumstance and suffering. Looking ahead to know the future, knowing that she's okay now. And she will be for all eternity. Knowing that He also will see her again. You see the faith of Jeremiah here, and I'm thankful for it. But we have something that Jeremiah doesn't have, and we know the rest of the story as well. We know that God Himself in the took on flesh, came to this broken, fallen world. Why? Because He loves us so much. Because He cares for us. Seeking and saving that which is lost. That's us. Being born, and John 1 says, Jesus was rejected by His own. Rejected by His own. Jesus lived a life of suffering. He was called the man of sorrows. He would be betrayed. He'd be denied. In His greatest moment of need there, all of His disciples would scatter away. He would be beaten and mocked and hit, spit upon, and had the crown of thorns pressed into His head. And He would go and shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins on the cross. He would suffer in a greater way than we can ever suffer. And He did that for us. And 1 Peter tells us to look to Christ, who suffered greatly for us. Find our strength in the One who understands our pain, understands our suffering. He knows what you're going through. He knows your heart. He knows your past struggles. He knows your present struggles. And He knows the struggles of tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but as JR says, we know who holds the future. We know who holds tomorrow. And so that's why we trust. And so tomorrow, even if we wake up and the clouds of life are darker than they were today, we still remember that His mercies are new tomorrow. And He'll give us mercies to endure tomorrow. And so my prayer is that we would continue to trust in Him, to look to Christ, to look to God, who is always loving and merciful and faithful to His people. He has been, continues to be, and He will be forever. And that's our hope. That's our trust. And that's why we can say with Jeremiah verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, Therefore, I have hope in him. Let me say one more thing before I close. It is difficult to go through this and feel like you're alone in this. And I don't want anybody here in our church to feel like that they're alone in their suffering. Again, God has created us to be a covenant community. He's created us for community together. And so if there's something that you're going through in your life, struggles, sufferings, and you need someone to talk to, you feel like you don't have anybody, come and talk to me. Amen. Call me. Come to the office. Come to the house. Whatever you need to do, don't feel like you never have anyone to talk to. I think that's what we think sometimes. I think we feel like, well, I don't want to burden somebody. Well, that's why I'm here. To carry burdens with you. And then I hear people say, well, Pastor, I don't want to burden you. I know you've got so many burdens. And listen, that's why I don't rely on my own strength. I rely in the strength and the refuge of the Lord. And I'll do that. That's why God's placed me here. And I know that I have my own sufferings to go through. And yet that's a part of me learning how to suffer so that I can care for you as well. And that's a mystery to me in some ways, but it's the way God has it for his church. And so we suffer together. We walk through life together, hand in hand, trusting in the Lord, remembering that his faithfulness is forever and always. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and your faithfulness, Father. Lord, we know that you know all of our situations right now. You know what's going on in our hearts. You know what's going on in our minds. You know our fears, our struggles, our anxieties, our depressions, our sufferings. Father, you know all of that. And you're in control. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to remember that you who know all things, who are in control of all things, who's sovereign, also has us in your hands, Father. Caring for us, leading us, guiding us. And Lord, one day, we will be with you. Forever, in a place where there is no more suffering, in a place where there is no more sorrow and tears and death and dying and brokenness of this world, Father. We know that Christ will return one day and make all things right and vanquish evil once and for all. Father, we look forward to that day. But until then, Father, I pray that you would give each of us strength each and every day. Help us to wake up tomorrow, recognizing that your mercies are new and that you are still loving and still faithful and still good to your people, Father. Most of all, we thank you for Christ who suffered so much for us, Father, so that we can know you, so that we can know you for all eternity, so that we can trust you. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.